Our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, which is also the basic foundational text for this Sunday's meditation, is taken to you from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to begin our reading with verse 7. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now here's the gift list. These are the gifts, starting with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth should be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's one of the most powerful descriptions of our current culture that you will ever read. I'm going to read that verse again. That we be henceforth no more children tossed about to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That means every opinion. By the sleight, that means by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that is quite a statement of Scripture, telling us not only of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but what these gifts are for. What is the purpose of these gifts? That the body of Christ may come into maturity, that the body of Christ may be protected from all the cunning and deceit and untruths that bombard our culture daily. And so to guard against and prepare individuals who belong to the Lord for these battles, the Lord has put together a team. We might call it a battle team. I've never used that expression before, never heard anyone else use the expression before, but I believe more and more that's what it is. It's really a battle team, that we can go to war and deal with the onslaught of that which is focused against us. Now, we spoke a little bit this morning about the Bay Harbor Church And I shared with you a few comments I've picked up from some others in congregations who are discouraged from attending other services on Sunday morning, which is, you know, when people discourage individuals from going to another church, another fellowship, and visiting or whatever, that is a terrible, terrible indictment of the childishness and immaturity of Christian believers. If I belong to Christ and I know where I am planted by His Holy Spirit, I can go anywhere and it will not affect me. I'm not going to be stolen from some other place and replanted or transplanted. See, but we haven't taught people sufficiently the depth of the truth of the Scriptures of Almighty God, so that rather than see things profoundly scripturally, we look at things emotionally or intellectually or rationally or however. So I'm so grateful for the opportunities to bring to you folks every single Sunday the absolute unvarnished truth of the Word of God. And I want to take you now to an example of that in Matthew chapter 16. I mentioned to you that we're beginning a series of messages on the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't know of but one or two books that have ever been written on this subject. I've never heard a Christian tell me that they went to church and their minister spoke on this subject. I know that it is not a readily familiar area of teaching to so many in the body of Christ. So that's why I want to nail this down very securely as we begin. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, what's the poll? What are people saying? And they said to Him, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But He said to them, verse 15, "Whom do you say that I am?" That's the only question that really counts. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Peter, you didn't figure this out with your own brain. This was revealed to you. It was shown to you by the Lord. However, verse 18, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock you will build my church." Is that what your Bible says?
No.
What does it say?
I.
All right. Now there is the absolute difference. So often that verse is read as if Jesus said to Peter, "You will build my church. I'm getting you all together to build my church, to build my churches, to build my kingdom on earth." And that is not at all what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Oh, what are we going to do? Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's find out. Jesus always answers the questions. Verse 19, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, if you want to talk about a big mess up, here all these centuries, people have been told, charged, challenged, You got to build the church. You got to build the church for Jesus. You've got to do the building of the church. While the real job that Jesus gave to his people, nobody talks about. Nobody does it. Well, what would happen? Just for a moment, let's reflect. What do you think would happen if people, men, women, tried to do Jesus' work? And your work and my work, nobody did. Would it make a difference? You think there'd be a difference in the results? Well, I know one thing. You and I cannot build the church of Jesus Christ the way he builds it. And if we did, it wouldn't look like the church of Jesus. It would look like something else. Maybe more like a human organization or a religious group. But it would not be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about that other deal? I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Well, we don't know where the keys are. We don't know what the keys are. Most of us don't have the keys or use the keys because we never knew that we were supposed to have the keys. The janitor has the keys, or mother and dad have it. No. Jesus said, I'm going to give to you. Well, why do we need the keys? Why would Jesus give to us the keys to the kingdom? Because our job, our task, is to bind the powers of hell. That's our job. And to set loose the Holy Spirit. But if we don't do our job, what happens to Satan? What happens to his work and warfare and effort? Well, it just runs rampant, it runs loose. So for several years here, I have been seeking to encourage you folks, especially in our prayer meetings, to take those keys and bind the spirits that are warring against your family, against your city, against your nation, against whatever, your health, your finances, to bind the power of Satan to declare war against you and be successful, but also to set loose the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, that's what these next few messages are about. They're about the gifts that the Lord has given to us to accomplish his work, not our work, his way for his kingdom. His work, his way for his kingdom. So, the first gift that he told us, that he's giving us, is the gift of apostles. The Greek word, the original Greek word that is used there is apostello. Apostello. A-P-O-S-T-O-L-L-O. Apostello. What does it mean? What's that word mean? Well, it means one who is sent. One who is sent out on a mission. But it carries with it a unique and very special authority, because the apostello in the name of Christ is sent out basically to accomplish two things. Number one, to establish ministry. It's not the evangelist, it's not the teacher. It's the apostle who has the authority and the calling to establish new ministry. Or sometimes we say plant congregations. That's another way of saying the same thing. Planting new congregations. The best example is the apostle Paul, who went all over the Mediterranean world planting churches among those who had escaped the persecution in Jerusalem during the Roman and Jewish persecutions. So Paul went all around the Mediterranean area and established congregations and taught and instructed and left leaders there to function in the name of Christ in those cities, pagan cities, by the way. Now, the second work of the apostello is that he has authority. He has the ultimate authority and responsibility for the churches that are under his care. So the Apostle Paul had X number of churches under his care. The Apostle Peter was responsible for X number of churches under his care. And the plan, now watch where it goes crazy here. The plan is that's how it's to work today. There's no word in Scripture that Father God gave this plan for the first 100 years or the first 1,000 years. This is the manufacturer's handbook. It's the blueprint of how the church is to function. And the foundational piece and gift of the functioning of a congregation in the name of Christ, according to how he builds the church, is to set in place the apostolic office. So, let's say that a group of Christian churches in a denomination say, we don't need apostles. We don't need them. Apostles were just something that was created to kick off the church and get it started in the first year. And by the way, that's the leading teaching in virtually all denominations and seminaries about these offices of ministry. They were just there to get things started. So we don't need the apostles. So, okay, what's the church going to look like if it doesn't have any apostles? Well, the first thing is it's not going to be very, very, very passionate about starting new churches. It's not going to be very, very, very passionate about starting churches to save the lost and to bring people to Christ. Rather, churches that are will get pretty much self-absorbed in their own existence and their own well-being, but they won't have the vision and the passion to reach out to the city, to the state, yes, and even to the world. That's why today most Christian denominations have no longer any foreign mission programs. Missionary work in the world today has been picked up by extra allied ministries such as World Evangelism or Moody Bible Evangelism or Christ for the Nations or YWAM. These organizations have picked up the passion for world missionary evangelization. And for all the years I've been here in this congregation, it's only recently that there is beginning to be a passion for world missions. Without the apostle, it's not going to happen. Now, what's the second thing that's not going to happen? The second thing that's not going to happen is there will be no supernatural overarching authority over churches. Churches will just be independent. They'll just do whatever they want to do. They will have no appeal to a higher spiritual authority. Wait a minute. You say every denomination has presidents and bishops and, oh yes, yes, of course. The religious church organizations, oh yes, they have administrative structures that focus most all their time on raising the budgets and carrying on that institution for its well-being. I'm speaking about spiritual authority. There is no overarching spiritual authority to which a local congregation could appeal. And as they said to St. Paul the Apostle, could you come over here and help us? That's the book of Acts. We need help. Paul, come over here and help us. And so when you read any of the writings of Paul, with the authority that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, he set things straight. He said, you can't continue, Corinthians, you can't continue to harbor this sin in your congregation and expect the blessing and miracles of Almighty God. You've got to deal with that. Well, only an apostle has the authority to come in and say those kind of things. Now, last night, I've been struggling for years how to give you an example of how this works when the church decides that it doesn't need apostles, evangelists, or prophets, and just jettisons those positions. And I was watching a little bit of the disastrous Tigers. You know, they won so many games in a row, now they lost. I don't understand how that all works. But I was watching a bit of the game, and I've noticed that for some reason, this baseball team keeps switching the position of the players. You don't know who the right fielder is going to be. You don't know who the catcher is going to be. You don't know until the game starts who the center fielder is going to be. You don't know who the shortstop is going to be or the second baseman. Now, I've been a follower of baseball for over 60 years. And one thing I know about baseball, I don't know much, but I know this about baseball. Teams must have an outstanding first baseman. Teams must have an outstanding catcher. Teams must have several outstanding pitchers. And hopefully, teams have an outstanding shortstop and third baseman. Now, these are not all the same. You can't take a shortstop who's a crack shortstop, like Lou Boudreau was in the 40s for Cleveland, and stick him over on first base and think he's going to function. You can't take a catcher whose task is as a catcher and bring some outfielder in and expect him to call a baseball game. But that's what we're doing. We're shifting these players all around for some formula, which I personally don't understand. And I think baseball players are confused. I know the fans are confused. They don't know who the third baseman is. Well, yesterday it was so-and-so. I don't know who it's going to be today. This is what the church has done with the gift list of the Holy Spirit. They've said, well, we don't need an apostle. We don't need a pitcher. We don't need a catcher. We don't need an evangelist. We can play this game without a right fielder. We'll get rid of the teacher. And so you got this team, this battle team, that's out on the field, attempting to do war against the kingdom of darkness, and they have released half or more than half of their team members. Now let me ask you this. How many games are they going to win? How many battles is that team going to be successful in overcoming? Well, you know the answer. So I am presenting to you for these couple of weeks. How are we doing? We're doing great time-wise. I'm going to be presenting to you these couple of weeks the biblical, spiritual, Jesus-revealed functions of these ministry offices, why they're unique, why an apostle is not an evangelist, why a pastor is not a prophet, revealing to you the unique design, position, gifting, and effectuality of these various ministries. And then, we need to be praying as a congregation that the Lord will send us each of these offices to do His work, His way, in His church. Are you with me? You got this? You haven't heard this before, have you? Okay, let's pray. Father, we are committed in this Jesus is Lord congregation to have your church built your way with your truth and the operation and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Hear our cry this day as we come humbly before you. Ask you to teach us, equip us, anoint us, and send us to build your church, Lord Jesus. You building your church. And we can participate with joy in that work. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Go in peace and with joy. Let's serve.